Well, good morning, Crawford Faith Family. It is a joy to be able to come to bring God's Word to you this Sunday morning. And we rejoice in the truth of Jesus and His victory over sin and hell and the grave and over Satan. As we celebrated last week together in our Easter worship gathering, we pray that you were immensely blessed by that and encouraged, and want to thank you for tuning in. We want to thank you for inviting others to tune in from their homes. And this morning, I would like to begin my segment of this worship gathering by reading to you from Matthew chapter 6 and then leading us in prayer together. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke some very powerful words to disciples who were filled with great fear. And I know that many in our faith family are fearful today, concerned because of the medical situation with the coronavirus, because of the economic situation and the shutdown basically of our economy, people being out of jobs now for a number of weeks, and it's easy to be fearful, but Jesus has some powerful words for us here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I want to invite you where you are, if you would bow your head now with me as we pray today and go to our Heavenly Father. And as we have just heard, our Heavenly Father cares deeply for us. He cares deeply for you. So I invite you there in your home and with your family or those with whom you're gathering to watch this sermon. You'd bow your head and close your eyes, and let's focus upon the greatness and the glory of our awesome God. And our Father and our God, today we come before you and we thank you for these truths from the lips of Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh. Lord, the one who came and was born of the Virgin, the one who lived a perfectly sinless life, the one who willingly, Lord, went to the cross of Calvary in our place, the one who willingly died as our substitute to pay the penalty for our sin. And Lord, to drink all of the wrath of God that is rightfully ours to experience. He took every drop of that. We rejoice in his words. And Father, today I pray that you would give us hope. I pray, Father, that you would give us hope to trust these words of Jesus. Give us faith to believe what he has said to us today through the reading of your scripture. Father, help us not to be anxious. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that these things that we need will be supplied to us, Father. Oh God, help us, I pray. Be near us today. Father, many today are fearful. Lord, they are tired. They are weary of this quarantine. Many themselves have been infected with the coronavirus and are battling for health, and some for their very lives. So many, Lord, in our own nation and around the world have lost the battle with the coronavirus and have died because of this disease. Father, we thank you, God, that you are the God of comfort, and we ask you to bring comfort through your Holy Spirit to these who have lost loved ones. We pray for healing and the touch of strength for those who are sick. And Father, we pray today for our president, for our vice president. We pray for our governor, Governor Ivey. We pray for the mayors of our communities here in the Mobile region, Lord. Father, we ask you to grant them wisdom, Lord, that would honor you and that would do the most to protect us, and also, Lord, to help this nation and the economy upon which we depend. God, may we ultimately remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, that we as believers need not be anxious. We need not be so distracted by the cares of this world that we lose the proper perspective of who you are, our loving Heavenly Father. And Father, today, if as believers, we need not fear. But Lord, if there be an unbeliever tuned in providentially to this video and this sermon, Lord, there is reason to fear. There's great reason to fear today if you're not truly saved. Oh God, there is a much worse future ahead for those who are outside of Christ. And so, Father, today I pray that you would use the preaching of your word to draw people to yourself, that you would open blind eyes and transform hearts and save people today, Father. Oh, God, we pray you would save the lost in our families, the lost that we work with and play with, the lost that we know from our neighborhoods and communities. We pray, God, for the lost in our nation. Lord, we are a nation of spiritual darkness today. God, we pray for your mercy upon the United States of America. Father, we pray for our world today. And we pray in particular for our people group of the day, Father, today. We pray for the Khatri people in India. Yet another people group in the nation of India with 2,315,000 Khatri people who speak Hindi, Lord. And Lord, they need Jesus. And without Jesus, the Khatri people, Lord, will spend an eternity in hell. For Jesus has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, Father, we as a faith family continue this tradition that we have in praying for a people group of the day. Father, our hearts break for the lost among the Khatri people in India. And our hearts break, oh God, for our loved ones that we know that are lost. And Lord, our neighbors and those who are sick and those who are hurting and suffering. And so, God, today we cast ourselves upon your mercy. Father, our government does not have an answer for this crisis. The World Health Organization has no answer for this crisis. The United Nations has no answer for this crisis. But Father, you tell us that the answer for this crisis and even a greater pandemic, the pandemic of sin, which, Lord, has infected every one of us as a human being, the only remedy for that pandemic is faith in Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, would you empower me to preach your word this morning? Lord Jesus, will you be glorified in the preaching of your word? Holy Spirit, empower me now. And may the truth of the gospel, which is the good news for the parched soul, the weary soul, the one who is heavy laden, may the good news be proclaimed fiercely, firmly, Lord, and clearly today. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you for praying with me this morning. And I want to invite you now If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5 this morning. And we want to look at a story of Jesus interacting with his disciples and with a crowd and with a sick woman and with a very sick little girl here in Mark chapter 5. And we're the next few weeks, we're going to do a mini series here at Crawford Baptist Church before we resume our study in the book of Genesis. And we're going to talk about peace in the middle of a pandemic. Peace in the middle of a pandemic. How do we have peace? As the news this morning, as we video this sermon, says that this yesterday was the second greatest death toll in the United States from the coronavirus. We have over 30,000 Americans who have died from the coronavirus since the beginning of March. And so how in the world do we have a peace that passes understanding in the midst of the coronavirus, this invisible enemy, as our president has described it, that is attacking our people? If you have Mark chapter 5, and I hope you do, and I hope you've rounded up the boys and girls and teenagers and college students in your home, and you're wiping the sleep out of your eyes, and you have enjoyed the music from this morning as we have worshiped musically, and now we're going to worship through the Word of God as it is read and then preached and proclaimed. And so this morning, Mark chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, and I want you to pay careful attention now to what Jesus says to Jairus here. Look in verse 36 with me. Look at it. Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." Do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This morning, as we begin our new mini-series, Peace in the Midst of a Pandemic, I want to speak to you on when Jesus makes a house call. When Jesus makes a house call. I heard a story many, many years ago about a dad who was reading the children's classic Humpty Dumpty to his son. And he was reading this famous children's classic. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. And as the dad was reading this children's classic to his son, he felt a tug on his shirt sleeve. And so the dad stopped reading. And the dad said, Yes, son, what is it? And the son said, Dad, you mean that all the king's horses couldn't put Humpty together again? And he said, No, son, they couldn't. And he said, Dad, do you mean that all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again? And he said, No, son, no, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And then the little son looked at his dad and said, Well, Dad, why didn't they ask the king? You see, it was William Shakespeare who wrote that there are sermons in stones. Sermons in stones. Meaning that just in the ordinary ebb and flow of our lives, we can see spiritual truths and principles displayed as we go through our lives. There are sermons in stones. And if there be sermons in stones, then I believe we can find a little hope from Humpty Dumpty for us this morning. Amen. We are living in a time of discouragement, depression, anxiety, worry, frustration. We're feeling bound and restricted in America like many of our people today never have experienced in all of our lifetimes. And we need some hope. And so if there are sermons in stones, I submit to you, there is some hope for you and me in Humpty Dumpty this morning. You see, you and I need to ask the King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and put our shattered, broken, hurting lives back together again. And so I want to speak to us this morning on this encouraging topic, when Jesus makes a house call. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. If you notice in that little section or pericope, paragraph of Scripture, we see that Jesus has just come across the Sea of Galilee, now back to the other side, and a great crowd of people has gathered around him as he was getting off the boat there. You see, people always wanted to be near Jesus Christ because he had healing for their sickness. He had peace for their anxiety. Jesus had forgiveness for their sins. People were just drawn to Jesus. And so we see him getting off the boat, and there's this huge crowd of people around him. And then in verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And I want to ask you the question. When trouble invades your life, When you are doing fine one moment and in the next moment of time, you are just surrounded by the dark clouds of difficulty and trouble and trial and pain and heartache. How do you respond to trouble? Well, as I have studied this passage, I see three ways that Jairus, in his emergency, responded to his trouble. And I believe that these three responses of Jairus will help you and me respond during this pandemic that we are facing today as a people. You see, Jairus was described here as the ruler of the synagogue. That means he's a religious man. He was in charge of running the synagogue there in that city. And he came and he bowed down at the master's feet. You see, the first thing I see Jairus do is he humbly bowed at the feet of Jesus. Jairus humbly bowed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jairus, he forgot his pride, his position, his prestige. He forgot his power, and he took his problem to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ is the physician who's never lost a patient. Never lost a patient. It doesn't matter what your problem may be. If you have depression, he has joy. If you have anxiety, Jesus has peace. If you are convicted of sin, of lust, or anger, or bitterness, or immorality, or whatever else your sin might be, and we all have the pandemic of sin upon us and within us, listen, Jesus Christ has forgiveness for your sins. You need not live as if there were no hope, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. You see, no matter what your problem, in Jesus' little black bag, he has the remedy for what ails you. And I would submit to you and to me this morning that we all need to bow down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And when we bow down at the feet of Jesus, we are surrendering. We are submitting to the sovereignty of God when we do that. We need to pray and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the will of God. You see, too many people today have what I call a Brill Cream religion. Now, some of you may have to Google that expression, that product. But too many of us have a Brill Cream religion. One of their little mottos was, just a dab will do. Just put a little Brill Cream in your hair. Just a little dab will do. That's all you need. Just a little dab will do. Well, I'm going to tell you, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to faith in Jesus Christ, just a little dab won't do. Brothers and sisters, we need to surrender to the sovereignty and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to bow down, brothers and sisters, today and humble ourselves so that we can reclaim children in rebellion, so that we can retrieve prodigal sons and daughters, so that we can guide straying husbands back home where they will take spiritual leadership in their homes and lead in family worship in their homes. And you sit there and say, Pastor Jay, I've heard those sermons on family worship and all this and that, and there is no way this side of heaven that my husband will ever do that. Listen, let's not count Jesus short. God's arm is not short that he might not save. His arm is long, and he is powerful, and he is able. Amen. Our Jesus Christ is able to change your children's hearts. He is able to change your wife's heart. He is able to change your husband's heart. But how can this begin? We must humbly bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Jairus humbly bowed before Jesus. And what did he do when he humbly bowed? Well, look at the text. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. That is, he humbly bowed before Jesus. Notice the next verse, 23. And implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Here we see not only did he humbly bow himself before Jesus, Jairus also fervently prayed to Jesus. Jairus fervently prayed to Jesus. Jairus did not pray a little half-hearted, now I lay myself down to sleep kind of prayer. Jairus pleaded. He prayed fervently. The idea of stretching himself out before Jesus. He fervently prayed for his daughter because it was a matter of life and death. And brothers and sisters, this morning, each of us knows someone who is at the point of life or death today. It could be physically, because of their illness, they're battling heart disease or cancer or Alzheimer's or the coronavirus itself or just the influenza that kills thousands and thousands of people every year around the world as well. But you may know someone who is at that point of life or death in a physical sense, but I can tell you this, every one of us, children, teenagers, young adults, median-aged adults, senior adults, all of us, we all know someone who is at the point of spiritual life or spiritual death. What I mean by that is we all know someone who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know someone. It's a friend that we used to be in class with at school or in college with. It's a friend that was on our ball teams when we were able to play our sports. It's a neighbor. It's a family member. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. But we all know someone who is at the point of spiritual life and spiritual death. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to pray intense, fervent prayers for our lost family members and friends. We need to pray fervently and passionately and effectually for them. We need to bombard the throne of grace with continued prayers for the salvation of the lost that we know in the spheres of influence within our own lives. You know, the Apostle Paul sets a great example here in Romans chapter 9 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for those who are lost among the Jewish people. My own ethnic group, I have, listen, he says in Romans 9, 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish for those who are lost. Where is that among us? We mentioned navel gazing in last week's Easter message. How that we're so focused about ourselves and our preservation and our happiness and our pleasure. And yet around us here in America, there are millions of people who are unsaved right here in the United States of America. We have been touted as being the fourth most lost nation on planet Earth. We all know people who need to be saved by the grace of God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we must humbly bow before Jesus and we must fervently pray for God and the Holy Spirit of God to work and to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We must bombard God's throne of grace with the names of those who need to be converted, to be saved. James says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Would you make that your prayer? The Apostle Paul says that in Romans 10, 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. What a powerful statement of conviction. Paul was consumed with praying for the lost to be saved. You see, Jairus humbly bowed before Jesus. Jairus fervently prayed to Jesus. And I want you to see the third thing is this. He passionately believed in Jesus. He passionately believed in Jesus. You'll see that again in verse 23. He says, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her. Why? So that she may be made well and live. So that she may be made well and live. You see, Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, he believed. He believed in Jesus. And without faith, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And Jairus believed in Jesus. He had this passionate belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jairus wanted the king to come home with him. Jairus was not going to settle for the king's horses, nor the king's men. Jairus was determined to have the king himself come home and heal his daughter. Jairus believed in the Lord. He knew that Jesus could heal his daughter. There was hope she could live if he would come home and heal her. You know, growing up, back in Eden, North Carolina, I remember Papa and Mima quite well. And my Papa ran a shoe store back in what was called Leakesville back in the old days, Leakesville, North Carolina. Papa ran a shoe store. And when I say shoe store, he repaired. It was a shoe repair shop. That's what he did. He was a faithful Baptist deacon, but he was a ferocious checker player. I remember playing checkers with my papa, and I never beat him. I don't know if I ever beat him in all of my life before he went on to glory to be with Jesus. But I remember one occasion, somehow in my mind, I remember this occasion. I was there at their house on Prospect Street there in Eden, North Carolina, and we were playing checkers at the kitchen table. And man, Papa was doing his normal moves, and I was in a jam. I was in a pickle. And we play when you put your finger on the checker and you can't move and then take your finger off and then go back and move it again. We had rules. But I was sitting there that afternoon playing checkers with my Papa. And I really didn't have a move to make. And finally, Papa said, Jay, you're going to have to make a move, buddy. We'll be here all night. And I said, well, Papa, I said, I need a king to get me out of this jam. There's no way I can do it with just regular. I'm going to need a king to be able to get out of the jam I'm in. I mean, I'm stuck. You're going to win again. I got to thinking about that. You know, if there are sermons in stone, as William Shakespeare wrote, I believe there's some Christology we can learn from the checkerboard. Amen. You see, here's the bottom line truth. Keep it at 100. Okay? There are some jams that you and I find ourselves in this life. And the only way out of that jam is if the King of Kings himself comes in and makes a move that we cannot move. Amen? Does that make sense? There are some situations in our lives where we must have the King come and get us out of that mess we have found ourselves in. And so what do we do when we have trouble invade our lives? What have we learned from Jairus this morning? Well, Jairus, he humbly bowed before Jesus. He fervently prayed to Jesus. And number three, he passionately believed in Jesus. He wanted the king to come home with him. And look there in verse 24 at what happens. And the text says, and he, that's Jesus, went with him. That's a beautiful little statement. Jesus is going to make a house call. You see, Jairus' daughter is homesick at the point of death. She couldn't go to Jesus herself. So her dad went to Jesus on her behalf. Oh, what a lesson for us today. Maybe some that you really care about. Maybe your children just give you the stiff arm. They won't listen to anything you say about Jesus or sin or God or the church. They're so disinterested. They're so under the sway of Satan today and spiritual blindness that they won't listen. They won't even tolerate you texting them a scripture or saying a spiritual word at all. And they will not go to Jesus on their own. But we can learn from Jairus. He went to Jesus on behalf of his daughter who could not go to Jesus herself. Maybe that will encourage some of us today. We must humbly bow before Jesus. We must fervently pray to Jesus. And we must passionately believe in Jesus. He is able to make a difference. He is able to save. You see, he can put your home back together again. I mean, nearly one half of all marriages today, even within churches, end in divorce. They experience matrimony, then they encounter acrimony that ends up with alimony. As one preacher said it, they have the ideal, they go through the ordeal, and then they're looking for a new deal. Well, folks, our families are in trouble today. Children are caught up in the drug culture. People are living together outside of marriage. Children are being abused. Our homes need a house call by the great physician, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Jairus has a house call by Jesus. And so Jesus agrees to go with him. And so a great crowd followed him and thronged about him there in verse 24. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. Some of us have felt that way ourselves, haven't we? Verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, that is in reverence, and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's always the best policy. Tell the whole truth. Amen. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Now key in with me on verse 36 here. Look there in your Bible, verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. See, this is the challenge we face today. Are we going to listen to what they say about the coronavirus and the models of projected infections and deaths? Are we going to listen to what they're saying about our needs being met? Or are we going to listen to what God says to us through his word? We must make that decision just as Jairus had to decide, am I going to just kind of go with what my people from my house have said, or am I going to still believe in Jesus? You see, point number one today was you will encounter trouble. You will encounter trouble. David Jeremiah said, You know, it's the pastor's job to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And I just want to speak truth to us all today that we are all going to encounter trouble, really plural, in our lives, troubles in our lives. And how should we respond when troubles invade our lives? Well, we have learned three lessons. We humbly bow before Jesus, right? We passionately, fervently pray. We fervently pray to Jesus, and we passionately believe in the Word of God that Jesus has declared to us. So you will encounter trouble. But number two today in our message is this: you must endure testing. You must endure testing. You say, well, Pastor Jay, I'm going to tell you, you may not know, but I'm out of school right now. Well, I do know that there are online assignments and projects and packets being given out, and I know our seniors have been given a letter saying, okay, you're done, and you are now a graduate of your particular high school. And so maybe you're a senior and you've got that letter and you're thinking, hey, no more tests for me. Well, let Pastor Jay be the one to break it to you. You must endure testing. And paper tests and quizzes and exams are nothing in comparison with the test of life that you and I will face. In fact, there's what I call the faith test that we see in these verses. The faith test. And we see Jesus is on his way with Jairus to his home. And the disciples are there, and there's a throng of people. He's just crowded around people, and the streets are small there in that city, and they're trying to get through the crowd as best they can. It's kind of like being on the toilet paper aisle at Walmart when a new shipment comes in. I mean, it's just wall-to-wall people grabbing and pushing and shoving for paper towels and toilet paper and Clorox wipes and Lysol spray during this pandemic. And it would have been somewhat like that type of an environment in this city as people are just pressing all against Jesus and Jairus and all of his disciples. And so they're on their way when all of a sudden, as they're making some pretty good time, then Jesus just stops abruptly. And he says, someone has touched me. And then he turns and asks, who touched me? And his disciples are there, and they're saying, well, you know, Lord Jesus, again, it's kind of like being in Walmart on Christmas Eve right before the store closes, or on the toilet paper aisle at Walmart now during this pandemic. I mean, everybody's touching everybody. What do you mean someone touched you? Of course, we're all rubbing up against each other. And Jesus said, no. Someone touched me, and power has gone out from me. Now, let me assure you, Jesus was not wondering who had actually done it. In asking the question, he's giving this woman the opportunity to come and bear witness to the grace and power of God in this situation. And so that's what she does. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, that she had touched that hem of his garment, as it were, and she was immediately healed of a hemorrhaging for 12 years and instantaneously healed by the power of Jesus. And so she came in fear. That word fear there meaning reverently. She came and trembling, she bowed down at Jesus' feet. And then she told him the whole truth of what had taken place in her life and what she believed and what she had done. And he had healed her. And so Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he's still speaking with this troubled woman who has just been healed of her infirmity, messengers from Jairus' house arrive with broken, heavy hearts, and they say, Jairus, she's gone. Your little girl's gone. She's died. She's died. It's too late. No need to bother the rabbi now. She's died. She's dead. Verse 36 again. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Our memory verse for this week, for our families to work on in our family worship times at home, will be Mark chapter 5, verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." This is the Crawford Baptist Church memory verse of the week, Mark chapter 5, verse 36. And what a verse it is. On this faith test that I've mentioned, there are three questions. Only three questions on the faith test. Let me give them to you. Faith test question number one. What do you do when you're walking with Jesus, but he seems to show up too late? What do you do when you're walking with Jesus, but he appears to show up too late? In other words, how do you handle providential procrastination and divine delays? How do you handle those? I remember back in the 1980s, I was a part of a trip to New York City, and for a boy from a small mill town in North Carolina, in the Piedmont area of North Carolina, going to New York City was a big deal. And one of my former teachers had arranged this trip. She and her husband were tour hosts, and they organized the trip, and for a certain fee, we could fly on People's Express Airlines. And we left out of Raleigh-Durham International Airport one morning early, and we flew to New York City. We were arriving in New York City as the sun was coming up. It's a beautiful sight to behold. And there I am, a little mill town, North Carolina boy. That's country in the town, if you want to know what that means. And here we are in New York City, and we tour all over that city during the day, and then that night at some point around 8 or so at night, we caught our People's Express flight back from New York City back down to Raleigh-Durham in North Carolina. And as we were making that return trip, you know, we'd had a good day with the people in our group. We were all kind of seated together there on the plane, the people in our little group that kind of gotten to know each other through the day and going to see the different sites of New York City that were on our itinerary. And it had been a fun day, a tiring day. First time I ever had Chinese food in my life was on that day. And I didn't really know if I liked it or not, but I had to eat it, and I did. And I do like it now, and it's great. But we were flying back to Raleigh-Durham, and it seemed like, man, this trip home is taking forever and a day. And I would notice that our plane would kind of go down. It would descend, and then it would go back up, and then it would descend and go back up. And after a while, we all kind of discerned that we were kind of flying maybe in a circle of some sort. And then we would descend into the clouds, and you would see this little bolt of lightning go, lightning right past the plane window. I mean, this is my first time on a commercial airliner, right? I didn't know anything about flying. I didn't know anything about anything in those days, to tell you the truth. But I said, "Man, look at that lightning. That is awesome, isn't it?" And then two rows behind us, some man said, "Yeah, and if it hits this plane, we're all dead." And so that changed how I viewed the lightning scene. But we would descend, and then we would ascend back up. And finally, before running out of fuel in our plane, we came in and landed there at Raleigh-Durham Airport in the middle of a ferocious thunderstorm. It was more like we'd been shot down. It was more like a crash landing the way it felt. But we came in, wind blowing, rain everywhere, lightning flashing. We came in and landed there in Raleigh-Durham Airport. And thankfully, I'm here today to be preaching to you so you know that we survived that flight. And we landed safely. Well, I later learned that the control tower had placed our plane on what is called a holding pattern because of the severe weather conditions at the time. And you see, in this control tower at the airport, they are monitoring all the planes in the air in their region. And they know how much fuel is in each plane. They know how many people is on each plane. They know all of this, and they know the current weather conditions. And so the control tower, see, held us up as long as it could, and then it allowed our pilot to try to land successfully in the best weather scenario that they saw coming based on their radar projections. You see, the control tower was in control of our plane the whole time. And you know, if there are sermons in stone, I believe there's some Christian theology for you and me this morning from the control tower. Amen? I believe we can get some Christian theology out of this control tower because, hey, the truth be told, God puts you and me on holding patterns sometimes in our lives when we just have to wait, and we do not always get what we want when we want it, and oftentimes we do not understand why we can't just proceed with this project or this job or be admitted into this school or get this guy or get this girl right now or this or that. We just don't understand. Listen, there was a church sign up in Memphis, Tennessee years ago. Passed by it, remembered the sign, and on that church sign it said this: understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. Understanding can wait. Obedience cannot. And the application there is we may have no clue what a sovereign God is doing in the midst of this pandemic of the coronavirus. We may have no clue in why this school has rejected us and this school has accepted us. We may have no clue why I didn't make this cheer squad or this volleyball team or you fill in the blank. We have no clue why this did not go the way that I thought it ought to go. And yet, listen, sometimes God puts us on holding patterns. In fact, I will submit, God puts all of us on holding patterns at different times in our lives where we have to trust in Him. But I will say this, if God has something for you, no one else is going to get it before you do. It may not be when you want it or the way exactly you thought you were going to get it. But if God has something for you, no one else is going to get it before you do. You see, what do you do when you're walking with Jesus and He appears to arrive too late? If you'll look there in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus says, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Fear not." But notice that next statement. He says, "Only believe." You see it? See it in your Bible? Mark 5, 36. Look at it. "Do not fear." What does it say? Only believe. That's right. Only believe. And in the Greek language, the original language that Mark was written in, it is actually a present tense verb, and it means keep on believing. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. What do you do when you're walking with Jesus and the bottom falls out? And he seems like he's arriving just a little too late. What do? You don't abandon him. You don't get bitter at him. You don't start doubting him. You cling to him. You humbly bow before him. You fervently pray to him even more. And you passionately say, "Lord, I'm going to keep on believing in you. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Mark 9, 24. "Jesus, help me. I have no one else to turn to but you. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me." Don't turn from Jesus during this pandemic. Don't turn from Jesus, seniors who are so disappointed. We are not able to have that regular last few weeks of school like seniors have become accustomed to. We're not walking across the stage right now and getting a diploma. athletes who are seniors not playing their spring sports like they had been anticipating since Little League before they even started school. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. He has a plan for you, and you will be blessed in ways you can't fathom, but you must keep on believing. That's faith test question number one. Do you have it? It's a good one to write down and think about, meditate in your family worship together after the sermon. What do you do when you're walking with Jesus and he appears, he seems to arrive too late? Faith test question number two. Faith test question number two. Can you translate your Sunday religion into everyday reality? Can you translate your Sunday religion into everyday reality? You see, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He would have known a lot of scripture, including probably what we call Psalm 23. And he could quote Psalm 23 from memory, more than likely. But the big question is, can he live it now? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, Jairus could quote Psalm 23 in the synagogue, but now can he live it? You probably know some people in your own life that can quote the Bible by the yard, but they live it by the inch. Amen? They can quote it by the yard, but they live it by the inch. There are those people. There are some folks who are long on lip and very short on life. Amen? Well, the question is, today, can you translate your Sunday worship into everyday reality? That's an important question. It's one thing to sing, "It is well with my soul." It's another thing to be able to sing that in the intensive care unit or in the hospice house or at the scene of the accident, or at the funeral home, or in a funeral service. Brothers and sisters, being in a Genesis 3 world, we must prepare ourselves by having our faith strengthened in God and in His Son Jesus and in the promises of the Word of God, so that when troubles do come, we do not cave in and forsake God. Faith test question number two, can you translate your Sunday religion into everyday reality? Faith test question number three. There are three questions on the faith test. Here's faith test question number three. What do you do when you're walking with Jesus and your situation goes from bad to worse? What do you do when you're walking with Jesus and your situation goes from bad to worse? What do you do? Well, Frank Timmons, in his book called Stress and the Family, he tells a story about a small plane that was scheduled to fly from Los Angeles to Fresno. And I want to take just a little, I'm going to tweak this story from Frank Timmons' Stress and the Family just a little to put it in a Baptist context, if you'll allow me to do that. But this is a story from Frank Timmons' book, Stress and the Family. The plane, this small little plane, took off flying from Los Angeles to Fresno. And en route, the plane developed engine difficulty. And so the pilot of this small little plane did all he could do with his gadgets and instruments up front in the cockpit and everything to try to figure out a solution to the problem. And finally, the pilot realized, I'm not going to be able to fix this thing. And so the pilot puts the plane on automatic pilot, and he unbuckles, and he goes back into the passenger cabin. And there are three passengers in the passenger cabin. There's a Boy Scout. I'm going to tweak it here to say there's a Baptist pastor. And there's a computer industry executive that are all flying as passengers on this small little plane. The pilot comes back to them, and they're all kind of startled to see the pilot standing back in the passenger cabin rather than being up in the cockpit. And so they're looking at him with a little bit of fear and concern, and the pilot does have a pretty bad look on his face, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you, I have some bad news, and then I have some worse news." He says, "The bad news is there's a mechanical problem on this plane, and there's nothing I can do as the pilot in the cockpit to fix this mechanical problem." All right, and there's no place to really safely land this plane over the terrain in which we're flying presently. That's the bad news. Now, the worst news is that there are four of us all together on this flight, and there are only three parachutes in this plane. And I'm a young dad, and I've got young children at home, and I can't even begin to think of what life would be like for my family if I were to go down in this plane and die. So I've got a parachute on my back, and I'm getting ready to jump out the door. And he set the other two parachutes down beside the Boy Scout. He said, "You guys can figure out who gets the chutes and who doesn't, but I'm bailing out." So the pilot bails out of the plane. Immediately, the computer industry executive begins to speak up. He unbuckles his seat quickly. He says, "Listen, men, I have been known as one of the smartest men in the whole world. And my computer company is one of the leaders in developing computer technology for the future. And this world would suffer a tremendous loss if I died in this airplane crash. I just can't stand that." And so he reached over where the Boy Scout was, grabbed a parachute, and he put it on his back, and he jumped to safety. And about that time, the Baptist pastor, as I tweaked the story, the Baptist pastor turned to the Boy Scout, and he said, "Son, let me tell you something. I'm a Baptist pastor. I love Jesus, and Jesus saved me a long, long time ago. And I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord and all of my saved family members forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to tell you, son, you take that last parachute right there, you jump on to safety, and you live a good life." About that time, the Boy Scout said, "Cheer up, Pastor." He said, "It's all going to be all right." He said, "The smartest man in the world just jumped out of here with my backpack." Well, is there any point at all to this story? Well, I hope so. I believe there is. I believe there is. You see, the plane of your life and the plane of my life, we're going to encounter turbulence and engine problems, mechanical complications as we zoom and fly through life. And it's very, very important that when your plane, the plane of your life, experiences a crisis, and if you want to land safely, you need to make sure that you grab on to Jesus and not to some worldly substitute. Faith test question number three then is, what do you do when you're walking with Jesus and your situation goes from bad to worse? Well, preacher, where in the scripture do I find my answer? Well, go back to our memory verse of the week, Mark 5:36. Jesus says, "Do not fear." What? What does he say? Only believe. And what does that mean in the actual Greek language? Keep on believing. When your situation goes from bad to worse, what can you do? You keep on believing in Jesus Christ. Listen, whatever your trouble, Jesus has the cure in his black bag. And just for reference, that's what the doctors used to carry when they made house calls. Amen. I'll save you a Google on that one. But in that little black bag, Jesus has bottles of peace, love, and forgiveness. He has shots of strength and wisdom and patience. He has capsules of hope and mercy in his little black bag. And as you will turn to him, as you will turn from your sin and confess Jesus as Lord and cast yourself upon the mercy of God, Jesus Christ will forgive you. Do not grab a worldly substitute. Don't go for the world's backpack. Go for God's parachute. God's parachute is a person whose name is Jesus Christ. That's the faith test. And there are three questions on the faith test. What do you do when you're walking with Jesus and he appears to arrive too late? Faith test question number two, can you translate your Sunday religion into everyday reality? And faith test question number three, what happens when you're walking with Jesus and your situation goes from bad to worse? Keep on believing. Keep on believing. I also want you, secondly, to see the fellowship test. You see, we must endure testing, and there is the faith test. But I want to just quickly show you the fellowship test in verse 37, and he allowed. So Jesus now allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And so he leaves the rest of the disciples back now, and he takes Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of disciples. They then go with Jairus quickly to Jairus' home. Look at verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Now, I want you to see the fellowship test before we move to the final last point. The fellowship test. Only the inner circle of disciples were allowed to go in and see this miracle. Only that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, were allowed to go in and see the miracle. May I encourage you, do not be a bench warmer or a sermon taster when it comes to spiritual feeding and spiritual Christian worship. Do not be a sermon taster or a bench warmer. Man, get in and get close. Let me say, you are as close, Christian, you are as close to God right now as you want to be. That's an important truth to mark down. As a Christian, one who has been regenerated, converted, filled with the Holy Spirit, adopted into the family of the Heavenly Father, and Jesus is now your elder brother who paid for your adoption. Christian, you are as close to the Father and to Jesus as you want to be. And so if you will spend time with them in fellowship, in the Word, and in singing, and in worship, and in serving others in the name of Jesus, you draw closer and closer to Him. You see, we have the faith test. Yes, three serious questions on the faith test. But then don't miss the fellowship test. That inner circle of disciples were allowed to see the miracle take place. If you're going to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in your daily living, you must abide. You must stay close to Jesus. Stay in His Word. Stay prayerful. Pray without ceasing. Abide in the Word and have the Word abide in you, as Jesus teaches us in John chapter 15. So what have we seen today, this morning? You will encounter trouble. Amen. We can all attest to that. Number two, you must endure testing. You must endure testing. And then number three in our text, you will experience triumph. you will experience triumph. That's number three. You will experience triumph in your life. And if you'll look there again in the text in verse 38. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus saw the commotion, people weeping, wailing loudly. He entered. Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. He put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him. That's Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of disciples. They went into where the child was, and then taking her by the hand, he speaks to the dead. He speaks to this little 12-year-old girl, Talitha Kumai, which means, and aren't you glad they interpreted that for us, little girl, I say to you, arise. Arise. And then a word that is used many times in the Gospel of Mark, that little word, immediately. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. You see, you will experience triumph if you are in Christ. If you are humbly bowing before Him, if you are fervently praying to Him, if you are passionately believing in Him, you will experience triumph. This little girl was healed, brought back, resuscitated, brought back to life again. This precious 12-year-old girl. And it says there in the text in verse 42, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. That word amazement can be translated astonished. It's really the word we get our word ecstasy from in the original language. The people were amazed, astounded, dumbfounded, fascinated, breathless. And one of my favorite shows that my son has recently started watching episodes of during this pandemic, where we have some time and have found this show online, one of the characters used to say, surprise, surprise, surprise. These guys were blown out of their sandals with surprise and joy and excitement and amazement at the power of the one Son of God who has power over death itself. And so, what have we learned as we think about peace in the midst of a pandemic? And we've talked today about Jesus makes a house call. Well, we've talked about you will encounter trouble. You must endure testing. And there's the faith test and the fellowship test. And then thirdly, I stated based on this text that you will experience triumph. Because Jesus resuscitated this dead girl and brought her back to life, as He did others in the New Testament text. So then you say, well, Pastor, I know we're in the midst of a pandemic, but as I sit here and as we sit here listening to you preach this message from the Word of God in Mark chapter 5, we had a little boy. We had a little girl. And we prayed, we humbly bowed, we fervently prayed, and as best we could, we passionately believed. In fact, as you taught on walking with God through pain and suffering a few years ago, and we listened to that series of sermons back then, or recently as we put them online again, and you mentioned in that series, Mark 9:24, to that father whose son was demon-possessed. And the father says to Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. So as best we could, we've tried to trust God and believe in Jesus, and yet our child did not get a healing. But may I say, that child did not get a healing the way that we prayed for. We pray for children. We pray for adults. Pray for young people. We pray for God to touch them physically and raise them up. Grant them life and health and strength. And so you will experience triumph. Where is my triumph? I have to go to a cemetery. I don't feel much triumph looking at a grave. I understand that to a degree. I can never understand the pain that you experience at that graveside until I myself walk through that with one of my children. But let's remember this biblical truth, and let's not let cancer or heart disease or an automobile accident or the coronavirus, let's not let these things have the final word. You see, as Christians, we can't. Yes, there is sorrow in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And for many of us, there are hurts that we have experienced or will experience that will only be healed, if you will, in eternity, when we arrive in eternity. And so in preaching this text, I see people all in these chairs that are empty right now. I can see people who have lost children and young people and grandsons and granddaughters, and grandfathers and grandmothers and fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. Oh, I can see you. I can visualize you. And I know this last point in the message today may seem a little like that just doesn't fit. The other, yeah, we're going to encounter trouble, all right? We've done that. And we're going to have to endure testing. We didn't sign up for the test, but it came on us anyway. And that's how they come. Then you land the plane, as you say, but you will experience triumph. Well, I'm here today to tell you, yes, you're going to experience triumph. Right now, I understand, to a degree, the hurt, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering. But I'm going to tell you, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ will come back and the dead in Christ will be raised. And those of us who are alive and remain on the earth to the time of His coming, we're going to be caught up together with our loved ones who have died in Christ. And we will be reunited with them and with Jesus. And we forever will be together again. And the Bible gives us that hope that even in the midst of the most horrible things that can happen to us in this lifetime is that God is sovereign and big enough that in His plan and in the end, He is going to work all things together for the good of those who are the called, those who love Him, those who've been called according to His purpose. And so this morning, as we conclude this sermon, I want to say, brothers and sisters, let's pray for one another. There are people listening to this message right now. They're hurting. They're grieving. Their whole life has been changed. Not just for a few months with this pandemic, but I mean their entire life has been altered by a tragedy, by a death, by an accident. We need to humbly bow, fervently pray, and passionately believe. Would you pray with me? Would you close your eyes? And Father in heaven, we do bow before you today as we think about peace in the midst of this pandemic. As we see in our text in Mark 5 how Jesus went home with Jairus. He made a house call. And Lord, in that situation, it ended in triumph. The little 12-year-old girl was healed and restored, brought back to life. And Father, we thank you for healing. Father, we thank you that the majority of people who contract the coronavirus are going to be healed. But Father, help us to look beyond this world and this life. We as Christians must, by faith, look forward to that day when Jesus comes and all the sin will be done away with. All the sin will be punished and all the evil will be alleviated. And all the wrongs of this world will be undone. And Jesus will rule and reign and we will be reunited with our loved ones in Christ for all eternity. And more importantly, Lord Jesus, we will be with you and with the Father. And so, Father in heaven, today I pray that you would help lift our spirits, that you'd turn our eyes toward Jesus. Father, help us when we're walking with Jesus. And he seems to arrive too late for our situation. When we're walking with Jesus and our situation goes from bad to worse, Father, help us. Grant us faith, Father, today through the Word of God and your Holy Spirit to keep on believing in Jesus. So, Father, now I pray your blessing of peace upon these who have studied your word today. Help us, O Father. Thank you for loving us. In the strong, saving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching this sermon.